Everybody, how are you? What's going on here? What's this all about? Just joking. I would like to say, you will not find Santa, Rudolph, or Frosty anywhere in this book. That's Xmas. We celebrate Christmas, Christmas, and that's what this is all about here. Okay. Enough of the comedy. We're going to get right into God's Word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Everybody got a Bible? Okay. Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin the true Christmas story. Gospel of Luke chapter 1. We've opened our Bibles, now we are to open our hearts. Father, thank you for your incredible word. Thank you for the true Christmas story. Emmanuel, God with us. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. We rejoice in that every moment of every day that we have been forgiven and that you have gone to prepare a place for us that where you are, that we may be also. And one day we shall see you face to face and dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. In the meantime, you have us still here to be salt and light, to be a witness and a testimony for you, especially this time of the year. And so, Lord, this morning with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray that you would speak to us, teach us, lead us, and guide us in all truth in the true Christmas story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at the first four verses in Luke's gospel. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus, by the way, means lover of God. That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So this morning, probably wondering where the title came from, the beloved pediatrician. Well, this gospel was written by a doctor, Dr. Luke, who was also known as the beloved physician. Colossians 4:14 refers to him by the Apostle Paul as the beloved physician. It's not by coincidence that God would write about a virgin birth through a doctor, through the beloved pediatrician, Dr. Luke. Luke's gospel is the longest of the four gospels, and along with the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote, his writings make up 1/4 of the New Testament. Amazing. As we know, doctors must be accurate in their charting, and that's what we have before us here. He has charted the virgin birth. Actually, two births we're going to see here this morning. Two extremely important births. One, of course, the virgin birth of Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings. And when a king came into town, there was always a forerunner that went before him. Make straight the way of the Lord. And that's who the other birth has to do with. Another miracle birth. One by the name of John the Baptist. In his introduction here in verses 1 to 4 this morning, as it is extremely important, like I said, for a physician to be accurate and thorough, I'm sure those of us in this room would not want to go to a doctor that was not accurate and thorough. He writes with, it says here, perfect understanding and an orderly account. that Theophilus, lover of God, I like to take that term and apply it to you and I. We are sitting here this morning because we are God lovers. Theophileo, lovers of God. And so that Theophilus, as well as you and I today, may know, it says here, the certainty of those things which we are instructed. Is that important? Absolutely. If you were to come here from another country and you saw all of the decorations all over our neighborhoods, what would you think by what you saw? It must break the heart of God that he sent his son into this world to save us, to be nailed to a cross. But yet here we're going to celebrate the birth of the Son of God, and a lot of what we see has nothing to do with what we're going to see here this morning in the true Christmas story. Now, my reason for calling Dr. Luke the beloved pediatrician is that this morning Dr. Luke is going to testify in his orderly account that we may know for certain with perfect understanding. Do you think that's good? You think that's something we really need to know this time of the year? Perfect understanding? And like you've heard me share many times, one of the many, many things I love about this book is that it is absolutely perfect. The Bible says of itself, it is God-breathed. It's perfect. It's light. God in his word gives us all. How much is all? That pertains to life and godliness. And that's, again, why this book is so incredible. And so in our text this morning, we're going to look at two miraculous births. The first one, of course, that Dr. Luke writes about was a couple by the name of Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were both well advanced in years. And they will fulfill what Isaiah wrote in chapter 40, verses 3 to 5. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That's John the Baptist who's coming into the world. And miraculously will produce John, who will be the forerunner, and the second miraculous birth that Dr. Luke will testify to us here this morning. The most miraculous birth, of course, in the history of mankind is that of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Emmanuel is one of his names. It means God with us. God's going to remove all doubt. I love that about this incredible book. I love that about this time of the year. Well, year-round we preach the same message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. But God's going to remove all doubt, and he will reprove all of the skeptics that don't believe in a virgin birth. There are a lot of doctors today in the medical field that don't believe in the virgin birth. Skeptics. And I often wonder, how can someone look at this human body with its intricacy, you know, and I don't have time to share details, but our bodies are absolutely incredible, and this is only a temporal one. We're going to get an eternal body one day, but how can you be someone in the medical field and look at the human body and not believe that there is a creator, the God of heaven and earth? You didn't come from a big bang. You're not a monkey's uncle. You didn't evolve. God created us in his image as a reflection of him. And so this morning, God is going to use the beloved pediatrician, a doctor, to confirm the virgin birth of his son exactly where he said it would take place. Micah 5:2 tells us that it would take place in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. Amazing, isn't it? And it's not by coincidence that the bread of life would be born in the house of bread, Bethlehem. And again, with perfect understanding, an orderly account that we may know for certain, all of you God lovers here this morning, the beloved pediatrician now continues. Look at verses 5 to 7. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so here we begin Dr. Luke's orderly account by introducing the couple who would be the first to produce a miraculous birth in our text here this morning. Miraculous because it says they were well advanced in years. Luke tells us that it was in the days of Herod the Great. He was quite a character. Guess where he got his name from? Himself. He named himself Herod the Great. Pretty humble guy. King of Judea. There was a certain priest, it says, named Zacharias, who belonged to the division of Abijah. I find it interesting that the name Zacharias means the Lord remembers. And I'm sure all of those well-advanced years that him and Elizabeth lived, they prayed for a child. Why? Because a woman in those days in the Jewish culture that did not bear a child had to undergo a lot of reproach from people. How sad. God heard their prayer the first time, didn't he? Just like he does with you and I when we pray. Sometimes we want God to answer it right away, right now. Rocket prayer. But you know what? God hears our prayers and he answers them according to his perfect timing. God is in control of everything. Praise the Lord. The Lord remembers Zacharias and Elizabeth's first prayer. The division of Abijah was one of the 24 divisions of the Jewish priesthood that was established by King David. And each division was called upon to serve in the temple in Jerusalem twice a year from Sabbath to Sabbath. There were so many priests that served that it was a once-in-a-lifetime privilege to burn incense in the holy place. His wife was Elizabeth of the daughters of Aaron, it says. Her name means oath of God or promise of God. Her and her husband were both devout, it says. They weren't sinless, just like us. God the Father sees you and I through the blood of his Son. We're not perfect. We're all still under construction, but he sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when they did sin, they offered up sacrifices and they were blameless before God. And you and I can be that way as well. Because when we sin, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we too can walk around blameless. Yet even with their blameless walk, they had no child. Elizabeth was barren. They were well advanced in years. And again, this is confirmed by Dr. Luke. She was barren. Couldn't bear children. No way. Here's the amazing thing. They still served God together. And they were still both blameless. Look at verses 8 to 10. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Guess what? God heard their prayer, first time they ever prayed as a young married couple. And guess what? God's now going to answer it in his timing. God's still going to bless Zacharias and Elizabeth. The lot fell on him to burn incense. And like I said, in those days, there were so many priests that was a once-in-a-lifetime honor to burn incense in the Holy of Holies. And again, look at God's perfect timing. the lot now fell on him. God's in control of lots as well. I often jokingly say, God's in control of a lot. More than we realize at times. And as we'll see, this is just the beginning of what God has in store for this precious couple. Oftentimes I step back and I look at the text and I think, you know what? Things could have been certainly different for them if they would have become angry and bitter at God, towards God. As unfortunately some people do today, even Christians. If they don't get their way or get their prayers answered according to their will and not God's will, some people get bitter and angry at God. Some leave the church, some quit serving, whatever it might be. That's sad. And that's why it's so important to go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so we can learn. Don't get bitter. Don't get angry at God. He heard your prayer. But sometimes we instruct him on how to answer it. Hello? Who's God? You or him? I think it's so important to pray and to continue to pray. Don't give up. Persevere, press on. Someone once said that it was perseverance that got the snail to Noah's Ark. God's timing is always perfect, isn't it? Always. How often is always? God's timing is always, always, always perfect. You ever pray about something and then all of a sudden God will answer it a long time later and go, ah, what was I thinking? Look what God did. Now I can see the hand of God in this prayer that I prayed. You've heard my testimony about my brother that I prayed for 17 years. Don't give up. And you know what? When he got saved, 17 years seemed like a drop in the bucket. God hears your prayers. The Bible also tells us in the book of Revelation that he keeps your prayers and my prayers in golden bowls in heaven. They're like love letters to him that he holds on to in heaven. So wait upon the Lord. Watch this, verses 11 to 17. Bless you. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." When was his prayer heard? First time. But the angel encourages him, "Your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you will call his name John or Yohanan. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him," verse 17, "in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What an incredible blessing. The first time they prayed for a child, they had no idea what God was going to do when that child came into the world. And so here we see it's a wonder that this man who is well advanced in years didn't have a cardiac arrest when the angel showed up. I mean, he was troubled, it says, meaning that fear fell upon him. What would your response be if an angel showed up all of a sudden in person? Heavy duty stuff. Yeah, there's cherubim and seraphim. Cherubim have two wings, seraphim have six. But you know what, one day, and I think very, very soon, we're going to see angels all over the place. Praise the Lord. And they won't be playing baseball in Anaheim. Sorry, you angel fans, just couldn't resist. But we're going to see angels in person, ministering spirits. How awesome is that going to be? And immediately, you know, there he is troubled. This old man, this viejo, you know, he's troubled. And the angel immediately says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard." Wow. Amazing. The angel of the Lord reassures him with some incredible news. Good news. Number one, he says, "Your prayer is heard. Elizabeth will bear you a son." She didn't have to go and get a test. It's a boy. "You shall call his name John," Johanan, which means "God is gracious." What a great name. He says, "You and Elizabeth will have joy and gladness." And yes, that's what happens when children come into our lives, and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. They bring us lots of joy. And not only that, he says, "So will many other people." Why? Because John was going to be the forerunner before the King of Kings, before the Messiah. And he would say, "Make straight the way of the Lord." And even at the Jordan River, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world." And so he was a forerunner. You know, he would share the good news and point to Jesus. And that's a good point as well. In ministry, no matter what your ministry may be, we are to point to Jesus, not to ourselves. "You and Elizabeth will have joy and gladness. Many others will. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Yeah. How are we great in the sight of the Lord? That we decrease, that he might increase in our lives. That he would become everything. Notice it says he would not drink wine or strong drink. He didn't need distilled spirits. He had the Holy Spirit. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even in Elizabeth's womb. We're going to see that. When Mary, as we'll see later on, next week I think, becomes pregnant and comes into the room to meet her relative Elizabeth, John leaps in her womb from the person of the Holy Spirit. He is filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, which again is more proof that life begins at conception. He will be the herald of the Lord, just as Elijah was, turning many to the Lord. What a blessing. What an incredible promise. And I'm sure when Zacharias was hearing this, that he was thinking, man, this wait has really been worthwhile. Look what God's doing. And you know what? Sometimes God will have you and I wait in answering our prayers so that he can do something exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever, ever think or ask. He's God. And many times, you know, people give up in their prayers and they don't see the hand of God because we don't persevere and pray and wait. And isn't it wonderful when God does something in a way that we never, ever, ever anticipated? Then you know, wow, that was of the Lord. That was God. Unfortunately, as we often do with God's promises, Zacharias looks at himself. Yeah. Instead of looking to God. And sometimes we read scripture verses and God gives us promises and stuff, and how sad it is that we think, who, me? We look at ourselves. But look at Scripture, Old Testament, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. Look what God does through some of the most unlikely people on the planet. All he could use was fallible people because we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Amazing how God can work. And that's a greater testimony, I believe, to me than him using somebody that's well qualified. And so here we see that Zacharias looks at himself instead of looking to God. Look at verse 18. Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" Look at this. This is so cool, verse 18. "For I am an old man." Look how gracious he is. "And my wife is well advanced in years." There's a lesson in that for us, guys. Don't refer to her as your old lady. Well advanced in years. Isn't that great? He says, "I'm an old man." but my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. The amazing thing about Gabriel, 500 years earlier, he brought a message to Daniel. And he hasn't aged a bit. Praise God. We're going to get to heaven and we're going to have eternal bodies. Yeah, praise God. And there'll be no more of this stuff that we use to try to, you know, make this bod look good these days. Isn't it amazing, guys, how gravity gets stronger the older you get? What used to be up here with me is now down here, you know? It's the gravity. It certainly can't be old age. Oh, I'm an old man, but I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until these things take place. Why? Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Wow. And the people waited for him, for Zacharias, and marveled. He lingered so long in the temple. But notice, when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, where he beckoned to them and remained speechless. Notice. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, not from embarrassment, not because she wore her maternity smock to the bridge club, as a woman well advanced in years, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Isn't that great? God still does that today. He takes away our reproach among people. And so here we see Zacharias. Here's the promise from Gabriel. And he is struck by what looked like an impossible situation. Yes, it is humanly impossible. Same holds true for you and I. There's a lot of things that we do and ask for that are humanly impossible. My Bible tells me, though, in Matthew 19, and as we'll see further in the text, with God, all things are possible. How much is all? With God, all things are possible, and nothing is impossible. And why we think things are impossible with God is because we, again, try to tell him how to answer our prayers. Don't do that. Pray about it, leave it in his hands, and wait for his answer. All things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. But again, many times like you and I, and that's one of the many things I love about this incredible book, is it's a mirror. I can look in this book at times and say, that's me. That's Joe Coleman. Sometimes we doubt. Zacharias did. He was a priest. He got to burn incense. He was a man of God. Him and his wife were blameless, but yet he still doubted. And again, one of the many things I love about this book, it shows us our flaws. On Sunday mornings, we've been in the book of Genesis. We talked about Abraham, who was called the father of faith, but yet he lapsed in his faith. Amazing, isn't it? The same holds true with you and I. We lapse in our faith at times. We doubt, oftentimes unbelief. Zacharias, because of his doubt and unbelief, Gabriel says, you won't be able to speak. You're going to be mute. I find that interesting as well. Why? Because with us, when doubt and unbelief come in, we're mute as well. We don't speak. We've all been there. When we doubt, when we lack in faith, our lips are sealed. And oftentimes God will open up doors for us to share our faith with people. And because of a lack of faith or doubt, whatever it might be, oftentimes our lips are sealed. Not that we have to preach chapter and verse to people. But you know what? There's opportunities for you and I to share the good news, especially this time of the year. I look for buzzwords. The other day, Tina and I were out shopping, and the lady that waited on us said a buzzword, grace. You don't hear the world use grace very often. They use words like grace, saved, whatever it might be. And I said, are you a believer? And she didn't mince words. She says, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa, hello there. And we had great fellowship. We did. And it just so happened that she got saved in the same church I did. 5 years before I did, Calvary Chapel West Covina, which was a converted Safeway store. And we talked about that. And amazing how God works. But so often we doubt and we have unbelief and we don't open our mouths, open our lips. But yet when our faith returns, you know, in spite of us, God still works. He will accomplish his purpose. And so when Zacharias comes out of the temple, the people who waited marveled that he took so long. And they felt that he had seen some sort of a vision, if they only knew. It was Gabriel, the angel. Can you imagine? And so he departs for his house, with the promise. Elizabeth's going to conceive. Probably had a box of chocolates and flowers. And, oh yeah, here we go. He departs for his house, and lo and behold, just as the angel of the Lord had said in his promise, the angel of the Lord said, who came from the throne of God, in verse 24 again, he says, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus, the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people. God still does the same thing today. God wants to take away our reproach. God wants to give us new lives, new hearts. All things become new. He that's in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And so it says here, she went into seclusion. It wasn't because of embarrassment, but she was taking time to rejoice and give thanks and praise God that he had taken away her reproach. And that should be one of the many things that we should be doing as believers. Thanking God for the things that he's removed from our lives, the reproach that we've gone through. And so here in verses 26 to 38 now, Gabriel makes another visit 1 month later. This time with the greatest birth announcement of them all. The greatest birth announcement in the history of mankind. Gabriel, by the way, appeared not only to Zacharias, but like I said, 500 years earlier, he appeared to the prophet Daniel, and 1 month earlier, he appeared to Elizabeth. And so every time Gabriel appears in Scripture, he has an important message from God, doesn't he? Had one for Daniel, one for Elizabeth, and now he's got an incredible message. He's got an incredible promise to Mary. This time it will be a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. And when I read this section of Scripture, I wonder if Mary was familiar with Isaiah 7:14. Fulfillment of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. Look at verse 26. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. To a virgin, and again, who's writing this? Dr. Luke, the blessed pediatrician. She was a virgin, betrothed or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And again, look what the angel does. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son." Notice, capital S. "And shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, who is Israel, forever. And his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit," again, who's writing this? Dr. Luke, "will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." What must that have been like for Mary to hear those words from Gabriel? Wow. "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." Here we go, just what I quoted a moment ago. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Isn't that a wonderful verse? I got that highlighted, I got that circled and all. In those times when I have doubts in my life, in my walk, whatever it may be, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." Notice her humility here. She didn't get all puffed up. "Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And that's a good prayer for all of us. When God gives us a promise, "Let it be according to your word in my life, Lord." Yeah. And so, back to verse 26 and 27. Dr. Luke makes it very clear that Gabriel was sent to Nazareth, right? So the skeptics go, he wasn't born in Nazareth. And to a virgin who was engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, as we know, because Joseph was of the lineage of David, King David, he had to go to Bethlehem to register. And Mary was in her third trimester with the virgin birth of the Messiah. And lo and behold, she gives birth in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Again, another fulfillment of prophecy. And I believe God does things like that, making sure that they weren't in Nazareth and moving them over to Bethlehem by just one of the laws, just to prove himself faithful and to prove his word and his prophecies 100% accurate. And so we see, because of his descendants, the Christ child, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. They were in Nazareth, and Scripture clearly says that he would be born, Micah 5:2, in the city of Bethlehem. Again, isn't God incredible? Again, why do we doubt? There are many, many scriptures in this book, prophecies in this book, that have been fulfilled. And you know what? Right now, we are on the verge of one of the greatest scriptures to be fulfilled in the New Testament, called the harpazo, the rapture of the church. We are this close. That lady in the store the other day that was a believer, we were talking about how I read a couple of months ago in the Jerusalem Post that Bibi Netanyahu is getting ready to rebuild the third temple. Hello, you know what that means. And I have already seen on my trips to Israel in the Temple Institute, all of the artifacts that are going in that third temple. They're already showbread tables, menorah, robes for the priests. And the priests aren't youngsters. So how close are we? As I often say, don't buy green bananas. You might not see them get ripe. We need to be ready. That's the bottom line. Are you ready? Because just before Paul preaches in Thessalonians about the rapture of the church, he preaches on purity. To be ready. To be ready to go. And so here we see, again, God's perfect, perfect plan. God's prophecies coming to pass. When we get to chapter 2, we're going to see that because Joseph was of the house of David, he and Mary had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be registered. And while they were there, like I said, she gave birth to the Messiah. And so here in verse 27, Mary, a virgin, and Joseph are betrothed, engaged. That's so important, isn't it? To be pure when you're engaged. Being betrothed, engaged in those days, was as binding as marriage. If you decided not to get married, you had to go through legal procedures, just like a divorce. That's how important engagement was in those days. And so Gabriel comes in and says to Mary, look at verse 28, the second part. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you. Does it say above? Absolutely not. That is false teaching. Mary was not above women. She was among women. She was blessed among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and consider what manner of greeting this was. Now, notice as well with Mary, the angel doesn't bow down to her. It doesn't say, Hail Mary, full of grace. It doesn't say she's above women. It says that she is among women. My Bible very clearly says, folks, there is only but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and him alone. You don't pray to anybody or go through anybody but Jesus Christ. Ah, Pastor Joe, you're just too legalistic. No. I will have to stand before the Lord one day and give an account for what I teach, the Bible says in James 3:1. And I better make sure that I'm accurate. And there's only one mediator, and it's not Mary. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. And Mary, just as Zacharias, was troubled. And being in the presence of an angel of the Lord, she was troubled. And so what does the angel Gabriel do? The same thing he did with Zacharias. He comforts her in verses 30 to 33. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Whew, that had to be a relief. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. His name means Jehovah is salvation. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. Imagine just one incredible promise after another to this precious virgin. Wow. We'll give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob, who is Israel, forever. How long is forever? And of his kingdom there will be no end. Imagine. She was troubled when she saw the angel, but I wonder where her heart was now with all of these incredible promises about what God would do through her son. We now, here in verses 31 to 33, which I just read, have some incredible truths, and I think it's important to expound on them. That the child that she would conceive in her womb, as she found favor with God, number one, she was God's choice. She found favor with God to bear his son. Incredible truth number one, his humanity conceived in her womb a son. God the Son came wrapped in human flesh. Also, secondly, his deity and his mission. You shall call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. All of a sudden, his greatness. It says he will be great. The Son of God. He'll be called. His identity is the Son of the Highest. His title is to the throne of David. That's a messianic title. His eternal and universal reign, we see in verse 33. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Amazing. Whew, I can't imagine what was going through Mary's mind at this particular time. You talk about a miracle. Man. But again, she has a question of wonder. You know, how can this be? I have not known a man. So true, she knew the birds and the bees pretty clearly. And again, a confirmation of her virginity in verse 34. How can this be since I do not know a man? And again, who's writing this? Dr. Luke, of her virginity, her purity. And Gabriel then says to her in verse 35, again, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Gabriel was gracious. He didn't say, haven't you read Isaiah 7:14, Mary? He just told her what was going to take place, a miraculous birth, greatest miracle birth recorded in the history of mankind by the beloved pediatrician, Dr. Luke, that the Holy Spirit would come upon her. The power of God would overshadow her. And to Mary, that which was humanly impossible is going to be accomplished by God, because with God, nothing is impossible and all things are possible through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy One, he says, who is to be born, will be called the Son of God. Again, what must that have been like for her to hear those words? And so here again, Dr. Luke testifies, number one, of Christ's incarnation, putting on human flesh, from the Holy Spirit, and also his deity. Wow, right on time. Got about 7 more minutes. Got about 2 verses, 3 verses, 36. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, look at the submission here. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, term means like a slave. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Oh, that we would respond to God's word that way. Let it be to me according to your word. Is there anything better than obeying God's word? When we obey God's word, it's always a win-win situation, and there's always blessings that come with it. And so as we look at the last couple of verses, Gabriel now informs Mary of his previous visit to her relative Elizabeth, who was in her second trimester, who was, past tense, barren, reassuring Mary that with God all things are possible and nothing will be impossible. If this could happen from God to Elizabeth and Zacharias, Mary, then God's going to do the same thing to you with an even more miraculous birth. In our last verse for now, until next week, we see Mary's beautiful submission to God's word and God's will. I think that's important for us today as well. Jesus gave us the model prayer. Thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to be submissive to what God's word says. And again, verse 38, as we close, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Imagine. You talk about some good news. This concludes the first portion of the true Christmas story. Tune in next week. You'll see the rest of the story. We've got two more Sundays with the true Christmas message. And it's nothing short of miraculous. This is what Christmas is all about. Right here, what we see, the virgin birth of the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who came into this world to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life. As we close, a lot of Christmas shopping going on. A lot of gifts out there. You know what happens with gifts sometimes. Wrong size, doesn't fit, whatever it might be. And people find themselves in the exchange line, don't they? December 26th. I am going to give you the opportunity, if you've never done it, to receive the greatest gift in the history of mankind. And one size fits all, right in your heart. And you will never, ever, ever find yourself in the exchange line. It's the greatest gift of all. And if you have not received this gift, but would like to receive God's gift to you, because the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so in order for you to receive the greatest gift of all, you need to believe, receive, and confess it with your mouth. And if you would like to receive God's greatest gift, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close. Y'all got the gift? Go give it out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word this morning. This story never gets old to me, Lord. I just love it so much. And thank you, Lord, that you give us the truth of your word. You remove any skepticism, any doubt, because this section talking about the virgin birth comes from a doctor, a physician, the beloved pediatrician, if you would. Lord, I thank you, God, for every person in this room. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would have great joy in rejoicing this Christmas season. And it doesn't just fall on December 25th. We can rejoice and give thanks every day of the year because of your precious gift. So thank you, Father, for everybody here. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. And I pray, Lord, that we, as we leave this place, would just be excited and overflowing with what we've seen today as a reminder of the greatest gift of all. And Lord, don't let our lips be locked like Zacharias, but give us the faith to share the truth about the true meaning of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. So thank you for everybody here. And thank you for, most of all, your Son. Thank you for this incredible, inerrant, perfect story of the greatest birth in the history of mankind. We love you, Lord, and we thank you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.